as well and can be very helpful to us in times of distress and suffering and temptation. So how can this Lenten perspective be very helpful to us as we think about this subject of fellowship? Well, we should allow ourselves to be driven by the Spirit into our wilderness and temptations with the devil by remembering. See, we're going to step back a moment first, and the first thing we're going to remember in our temptations is who Jesus is. We're not going to begin our own program on how to fight temptations. We're not going to begin our own program as how to live in our wilderness. It's as if we can just be given a strategy and a plan and go perform it. We're not going to just begin a 40-day fast on our own so we can prove how muscular we are and fight the devil. I make no fun of anything that the Spirit may lead you to do, but what I'm saying, the first thing you do is not what you're wanting to do. The first focus of the Christian life is, who is Jesus Christ? So that's where we begin in the Lenten season, so we can say, who is Jesus? Well, he's the man that went into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he's the one that overcame temptation. He's the one who really knows how to suffer. He's the one that knows how to pray good prayers and right prayers to his Father. He's the one that really knows how to read Scripture and to use it in such a way that it can he can really defeat the power of the devil. So we don't want to get caught up into this. If Jesus did it, then he did it for my example. He did it for me so that now I can do it. There's a sense in which that's not true, and there's a sense in which that's true. Because he did it doesn't mean that you can now do it, as if he did it and said, now, you do it. I went made a step, now you take that same step. No, that's not how it works. It works in the sense that we do it in participation with him. So anytime we say I in the Christian faith or in our life and Christian fight, we always add what the Apostle Paul added. Yet not I, but Christ in me does so-and-so. You with me there so far? Okay, so this is how we want to make some correctives that have gone astray in our day in the faith. So Jesus was the man who can go into the temptation in the desert and suffer and overcome it. And Jesus is still the only man who can go into the desert, into your wilderness, and overcome it and have the victory. And you get to participate in that. So Jesus didn't act as man, independent of his Father. He prays to his Father. He has the Holy Spirit. And you and I don't get to act independently from Jesus. We get to go with him as he lives to the glory of his Father in the Holy Spirit. So that's one way the Lenten perspective can be helped and sharpened for us so that we don't just go about doing our own thing. The other thing is we can be helped by is that notice that when Jesus was tempted, like we are, the primary temptations were against his identity. Basically, the devil was just said, trying to give him to him his own thoughts about who he was. And the first thing he said to him is, you are what you do. Now, are you what you do? Are you ultimately a construction worker? Are you ultimately a computer engineer, a human resources director? Are you ultimately a mother? Is that who you are? And we want to step back and say, no, that sounds a lot like the American work ethic and the American success view, but the view of God is you are who you are in Jesus Christ. There's no need to prove your worth by touting your job title around or acting like you're some abstract name or concept that we use to describe roles. You are not those things. So that also means that you are not, when you do something dumb, you are not dumb. When you do something stupid, you're not stupid. But you have done something stupid. And you have done something dumb, but you are who you are in Jesus Christ. You've just done something dumb and stupid. Are you with me? There's a real difference there, because what people will do, including, especially this can happen with our parents, if they get mad, angry, call us something, you stupid little idiot, and then we can take that when we're vulnerable and young, and man, we believe that. And forever, maybe right now as an adult, you're fighting really that kind of thing. You were called stupid, dumb, not smart, and you've carried that. That's who you think you are. And this is why the gospel is a corrective to you to repent, to think differently and believe the good news. You are who you are in Jesus Christ. The second thing is, he was tempted with is, you are what others say about you. So if others say this about you, that's true. So and I just think of the way we like applause. So if others clap and say that's great, you think that that's good. And then the next minute when they're saying boo, you think you're no good. So that means your life is just a vagary of up and down, up and down. That may describe why you are up and down maybe a little too much. A double-minded person is, you're thinking about what others have to say about you rather than what God has to say about you in Christ and in the Spirit. So if others are telling you who you are in the Spirit and who you are in God, then that's right what they have to say about you. But if they're not telling you that, then you don't want to ever depend on that or count on that for stability. And then the third thing he was tempted with is, you are what you possess. If you've got possessions, and I can give you a bunch more of those. In fact, I'll give you everything, Jesus, the devil says. And then you can be something. See, that's, and he says, it is written. And again, he comes from scriptures to fight that. You are not what you possess, whether you have much or little. Because it can go the negative way, too. Well, I don't possess much, so therefore I'm not much. See how we keep identifying our things. It's a huge sin. we typically think of sins like immoral things, but these are the huge sins when we violate thinking about God. We don't think about him in the right way, and we don't think about ourselves in the right way, and then our actions flow from that. So the root causes, the root sources of our transgressions against each other are usually in our perception about God and who we are. And that's where the enemy comes first. He doesn't come to you and move your arm and make you steal a pack of batteries from the Walmart or something. That's not what happens. He works in that mind subtly and gets you to do that by what's in your mind and what you think you need to do to get your own possessions and so forth. So it's really important how you think. And that's why we do take Sundays to kind of sit down for a minute, sit back a minute, even though we fellowship. But part of that fellowship is thinking together. Part of it is listening to preaching and teaching, because that's one of Jesus' primary ways to foretell and to move, as Gary Detto was saying to us in our seminar last week. He is prophet. He foretells things. He came, went preaching the good news. It's dumb. Even Paul says it's dumb. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. It's stupid that someone should be able to talk and then you see the light and, are able to participate better. But it's just one of the ways that God does work. He works into foolish things. And the other thing that Jesus did besides, when he was tempted by his identity, his major defense against those things that we just described, his major defense was to pray and to hear his Father's voice in Scripture. So there you go. You can remember those two things simply, just to pray. Not to think about praying, but to actually pray. Not to just get the teaching on praying, but then set that aside and actually pray. Or while you're learning about that, to pray. And then also in scriptures, he speaks to us through what he has written in the Holy Spirit. So these are some things we can think about as we read today. In this culture where we celebrate Lent, and also we're going to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, which is where we left off when I last proclaimed the gospel to you. I want to stay here and kind of wrap up where we have been going. So we're going to try to understand, as you're going through this, try to see if you can hear from the Spirit through what's written, why fellowship is encouraged more and more. Why is Jesus' church, why are those of us who are called to the church, those of us who are believers, why are we called to more? And it's actually, he says, much more. Meet together much more. Why are we called to be together way more and more as we see the day approaching? That's the real question to be answered today. And I want you to help me answer it, so I'm not just intending to answer this myself. I also feel that one of the things that he pointed out was to not only get to just the root core and to help you see that you can all answer this question without being, deeply theological in one sense and without knowing a bunch of scriptures in another sense. But also, let's see, Okay, well, let me just read, and then we'll continue. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 39. Read now the NIV. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So we talked about baptism a lot recently. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this is our real central text right here. We should spur one another on towards love and good works and deeds because of what's been proclaimed before this. And then we're not to give up meeting, but to meet together more and more, all the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, I believe, you remember when I first started a series out of Hebrews 10, I started with verse 26 to show you an example of what shouldn't be done. And also to point out how when people do this, it's not right. And we need to start with the context. But now, here's the context for verse 26 is all the things that have just come before it. So verses 19 through 25 in particular are the context for understanding what we're about ready to read. This is the scary stuff. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, past tense, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. As I'm reading this, are you hearing the Lenten perspective? You're seeing that Jesus didn't let his possessions tell him and that his spirit lives in us and we don't let our possessions tell us what to do, even to the point of suffering with and for others. Verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. That's a mouthful. We're going to talk together about what all this really means. If we don't get finished today, we'll continue next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming human and sharing with us your prayer life, your life of dialogue and conversation with your Father in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for fellowship and relationship with you. Wow, the more we understand and grasp and participate in it, the more we love it, the more we need it. And so I thank you for sharing that with us, and in particular with us as the church, with the believers who have actually followed through on the faith you share with us, to believe and actually participate, not just talk about it, not just think about it, but to actually do it and to know it tangibly as we're hearing today. So thank you for speaking to us in the Spirit, and help us to understand why you've called the church to fellowship more and more, why we do meet together and should more and more until the day approaches when Jesus returns. We can only understand if you'll grant us help and speak to us and give us ears to hear. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and ask this and plead with you, but also receive from you in the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, now this, we'll just cut through. As a pastor, we have to be responsible and look at the historical narrative. We have to say, who is talking in this book? Who are they talking to? Because in the end, you don't want to mess everybody up. In other words, if he's talking about one subject, but you just get up here and just make up stuff on your own, then that's a whole nother subject. And no wonder people in the pew are confused. They're like, they look up some of the history and so forth and say, oh, when you look up what's really behind this, now you can see what's going on. But we're looking at the important thing in our day, the shift that's taking place in the church is it's typical for a pastor to look up the historical narrative. In other words, what year was this written? What person wrote this? When did they write it? That's good. We need a little bit of that. But we are learning the precious truth that's of the history behind the history. And who is that? All right. So look, if you know that, you can be way ahead and not have to, you know, get into all these, buy all these books and do all this. Now, this stuff, theology is important now, but it's not all important in one sense, or it's important that we have a perspective of who theology really is. Who is the logic of God? How do you, and it's Jesus, it's a person. All right, so that's what's really important. So I want to ask you, and for, I'm not going to go around with the mic, I just have you make your comments, okay? So feel free to just be open, make your comments there, and then I'll repeat them here so people can hear it. But right now, we want to just talk a little bit. Why is meeting together all the more encouraged? And let's face it, if you've lived in the church for a long time, it is encouraged. The preacher sometimes gives messages and sometimes quite rousing. You need to come to church. You need to, and we give all kinds of reasons. We name them all kinds of different slick sermon passages. But the bottom line is, you probably heard many sermons about why you need to be coming to church. And if you would, for the sake of honesty, what reasons have you heard why you need to come? Huh?
Fire insurance.
Meaning what? It'll protect you from what? If you come to church, what?
Hail.
You'll be protected from hell. So can I ask, just being real to get an honest question, how many of you, since you have been a part of the church, have experienced some hell? Okay, we can move on past that one. That wasn't true. Your fire insurance didn't work. You've been having hell ever since you entered the church. All right. What's some other reasons you've understood about?
Spiritual bath.
Okay. Oh, he said, just jump and say a spiritual bath on the lighter side. Explain a little bit more. I understand what you're saying, but let's hear what you're trying to say.
Well, there's just something that happens when you come together with believers who believe the same thing to be true.
Okay.
God.
Yes.
It's very refreshing and energizing.
Okay, so very refreshing and energizing, kind of like taking a bath. You got all this dirt on you, you get under the bath or the shower and get all cleaned off. Whew, feel a little better. Okay. All right, that's, what's some other reasons, Z? Why you ought to go to church?
I'll be coming.
Yeah, no, you can. Yeah, that's all right.
I feel I come to church to hear the word, to be encouraged by the word, and to focus on it and try to allow Jesus to instill it in me, instill his word in me. Fighting against what I have existing in my mind from the environment. And that's coming to know Jesus from what I've learned from you has really helped me through a lot of things that I've been going through in my life. Mm-hmm. And I come to church to be continuously to be encouraged and to grow.
Okay, so to be encouraged by the word, to hear it proclaimed, to be, I might use the term Jeff used, to be energized by it, to learn from it so that I can follow through on it. And okay.
Because Paul said, don't forsake the assembly.
Okay, because it says in Scripture, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah. Go ahead. Huh? Oh, for human touch? Okay, come together for human touch. All right, that's good. Yes.
In other words, when two or three come together, even if men, and it's a miracle when it's energizing when you all come together like mine.
Okay.
What happened?
All right, so I think you can probably hear it on there. That's good. She's saying because when two or three come together, there's encouragement and inspiration and fellowship. Yeah, okay.
I think we are all searching for love in some way, and we think when we come together, we are searching for it in the midst, and we can get that love in the midst of people.
All right, so we're searching for love, he says, in the midst of people. Yeah, very good.
We remind each other, we encourage, and we grow, because iron sharpens iron. You always learn from somebody what you don't do. And when you learn and you grow, you overcome, and you become stronger. For me, that's
okay, so she's saying it's people gather together, iron sharpens iron as we interact with one another again. Okay, this is love. I love the progression that we're taking. That's important. And so I want to say that why is meeting together all the more encouraged? Notice what we did. We went from Donna's answer, fire insurance. See, fire insurance is something that's abstract. By abstract, that means it doesn't have anything to do with you per se. It has something to do with some other system, policy, or something that's going to go in force when something happens. Are you with me? It's apart from your human being. And then the next thing we heard was a spiritual bath. Now, a bath has something to do with you getting in there, but a bath still, to me, is kind of abstract. But the more we kept talking and getting down to it, you got down to it's about people relating together in love. Ooh. See, that's it. Now, so the question to you in the light of that is, why do we want to get together in love? And why is there something inspiring and energizing about being together as people in love? Let's answer that question. You can just talk to me.
Because that's the example from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, so that's the example from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
You can't experience it by yourself.
You can't experience love by yourself. All right, so you're good. Come on. Yep.
Confirmation when you allow others to confirm what you felt that you
did. Okay, all right, so she says when you get with others, there's confirmation.
Unbeknown to us.
Yes.
Yeah. Is that we're actually participating in the will and purposes of God.
Yes.
The Spirit that recognizes.
Yes.
Not only have I sent that, you know, to your folks, but He brought us together and He's teaching us and guiding us and directing us. And fulfilling all our hopes and dreams, you know, which are his hopes
and dreams. Right. Okay, so thank you. Right on. Look, I love this. You do know the right responses in the light of Jesus Christ, and this is important. So what Stephanie and Tony said tie in together. In other words, it's an what'd you say about him setting an example? A God has set an example for us. Is that what you said? Yeah, right. Okay. All right, so the reason why I want to press on into Tony's, I'm going to take that as right, but we need to understand example properly. So the only way to understand example is kind of how we just said it up earlier, and that was not example as in, I'm going to do it. Now you do it, Trish. Never is that what the gospel means by example. It means Jesus done it, and in the Spirit, He's still doing it in and through you. So if Jesus is doing it, who else is doing it? Okay, no, so let's see. So if Jesus is doing it, who is Jesus in connection with just by nature? All right, if Jesus is doing something, the Father is doing it, and the Holy Spirit is also doing it. So this is what Tony's trying to really zero in. I really appreciate that. So this example thing works in the light of the fact that He's doing it, and He's allowing us to do it with Him in participation with Him, but it's still Him doing it with us. Are you with? And us doing it with Him. Not we doing it by ourselves, like he threw us a little power so that we could do it too. He's actually still doing it. So that's correct. Why are we meeting together all the more? Because fellowship is what God is doing in and through us. Now, I want to get down to even the more basic. So why is that how God is doing it in and through us? This is very simple, really, in the end, but I also want to make you strain towards the very simple answer of Christianity and kind of talk it out for a minute. So why is it that God does it that way? Who is God? I'm giving you a clue there.
God is Jesus. Jesus and God is the same. We as mankind is connected to Jesus through faith and belief. It goes back to that scripture where Jesus says, I am in the Father. The Father's in me.
Mm-hmm.
And you are in me.
Okay.
We are branches connected to the vine.
That's right.
To the Father.
Yep.
That's how we learn through Jesus Christ by being connected to him.
Okay, that's right.
I was going to say, because like the nature of God's being is fellowship.
Yes.
You know, we share his DNA. He is our Father, and we share that nature too. You know, we are designed to be in fellowship with each other. Have you ever seen a happy hermit?
That's a good question, because I brought it up in my way with you all when talking sometimes. Like the most scary person on your block is a person that lives alone. You know, I don't care how crazy the next door neighbors are. They may fight with each other. You don't tell your kids to stay away from there. But the old man Sam, who lives by himself, you say, like, avoid that place. When people aren't in fellowship, they usually aren't happy. But we're getting at it. We're getting at it more and more. All right, so who is God? What does Scripture say? What does God say in Scripture about who he is? God is... Yeah, God is love. And this love is shown as... So God is shown love is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm just tying everything you had to say together, because Donald actually said that. I mean, you can't have love without another person. That's why it's important to see that God is persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just single person called God. Otherwise, God could not be loving. Loving has to do with another by which you give yourself to, and another, as Karen's saying today, that can receive from you, and then that you can give back in that cycle, in the Spirit. The Father loves the Son in the Spirit. That's how it works. So why do we meet together all the more? You started to say it in the simple way that we've come to. Why do we meet together all the more and more as the day is approaching? What's our simple answer? Because God is love. And love has to do with communion. Is God just in union? The Father, Son, and Spirit are just in union, that's it? What goes on in that relationship, in that union?
Fellowship, communion, love, acceptance.
Fellowship, communion, acceptance, humility. Face-to-faceness, witness. So God is not just union, three people together. Even you would have to understand, if those of you that are married, even those of you that aren't, you can see, just because a couple is married and in union doesn't mean they're having a relationship, right? Just because they're related doesn't mean they're relating. You with me? All right, so this is important to hold together about God. So the reason we fellowship all the more and more is because God is love, and love is a communion of persons. All right, now that's not enough, because that doesn't say anything about what Floyd was getting to, because Floyd said, Jesus said, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, and I am in you. Or you could say, we are in Jesus. So it's still not complete, our answer to this question, until we see ourselves involved and included in it, because God has become man in Jesus Christ. So God is love, and love is communion among persons. That's why we meet together all the more. Now, think about all the answers you've heard. We'll come to you, Kilda. Think about all the answers you've heard about why you go to church. And then when we, if we, and y'all gave some of them, but if we start with who God is, we have a more clear biblical answer and response as to what's going on. We don't have a, but that's, that when I say Father, Son, and Spirit and God is love, that's not guilt, is it? That's not pressure, is it? That's not fire insurance, is it? Now, some might say it is. Hey, well, if you don't, that God who lives loving will love you enough to burn you up forever. I mean, so we can go and take that some places, but we're not going to because that's not the basic nature of God. And Jesus says, I'm in you, so that love that is in us through Jesus and by the Spirit looks just like, in a mirror-like fashion, his love. And the Father's not going around and saying, Son, love me or else. That's not what the scripture. The Son's not, Father, you better love me or else. All right, so we're not going to go there either. We go there too quickly because we just have a perverted view. We don't start with this. Why do we go to church? It's usually we have money, attending. You know, we got all kinds of reasons, some of which are good. If we want to remain together and meet in this place still together and have fellowship, then if we're going to pay for the building, then of course we got to have money. So I'm never just speaking totally to one side of things, but we need to start with the foundational things to really understand it. All right, so we're not going to get past this first point, so we'll come back next time. But the important thing is, in verses 19 through 23, I won't read those again, and I think even in verse 29, God's communion has been shared with us from the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit, right? Isn't that what we've received? That's why we're called the church. We believe that God has somehow incredibly shared his fellowship with us through Jesus and in the Spirit. So what does God look like? He looks like a union and communion of persons together. Is Jesus ever someplace that the Father isn't? How about the Holy Spirit? Spirit off someplace in the universe that Jesus and the Father aren't? So in God, now listen, I'm making a distinction here too. So God never does anything alone. He never has and never will. Now, can you do some things alone? Among those that are like you, meaning me and me and you, other human beings, yeah, you can do some things alone. You can do some things apart from them in one sense. But can you be anywhere that God isn't? So in that sense, you've never done anything alone because you are connected to the source of life, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that sense, because of the connection in him, you have been, you're always doing things in connection with everyone else, which is why when Adam died, scriptures say, all died. And when Jesus rose, all rose. When Jesus died, he said, we all died. Okay, so there still is a connection with all of us in which we've never done anything alone. But see, that's the reason why we're encouraging you to meet together as the church more and more as things go along. That's who God is, and God has shared who he is with us, and God only does who he is. Right? We just heard that from Dr. Detto a lot. Okay, and then one other thing it says, and I'll read it to you, and this is how we'll wrap up. He says, let me read verse 25 again. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what does that have to say about why we meet together all the more? Don't be afraid to be obvious. You can just tell me what the scripture, you know, says. What is it? What do you hear the Father, Son, Spirit saying in that passage? Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, what is that? To me, that was just screaming out in the light of who God is and now who we are in him through Jesus and by the Spirit, and now why, one other reason why we would meet together all the more.
So we would grow and be ready.
Huh? That's good. I appreciate that. So that we would grow and be ready for when Jesus comes. All right, so I'll finish off with this, and then we're going to continue. Next week is going to be, you're going to be very good, because I'm also, four myths are being exposed that if we had time to talk right now, you'd go to five very interesting. We'll come back with those next week. Talk about the four myths that are being exposed about church that we need to break. But the day is approaching when Jesus returns and reveals fully that relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and all others is the central thing. If I was to ask you, what's the central point of life? What would you say that it was? Now, I want you to answer, what if you were American, you were an American, you lived in the United States, and you were handed on a thought about what life is like. What if you learned in America is the most important thing about life?
Money.
Come on, that's good, because we're going to go there. What else? What else? What is the central thing about freedom? Okay, freedom from what? Or freedom, how would you, what kind of freedom?
Freedom from poverty.
That ties back into the money thing again. All right? Come on, let's talk like Americans right now. What if we've been passed on as the most important thing, the central thing about life? What do you go out and do Monday through Friday, for sure? You learn that work is one of the most important things. In fact, won't you oftentimes miss church because of work? I know you don't believe. I know that's right. What else? Hey, you wanted to add a thought. Does it tie in here at all, Felix?
No, I was just going to mention that the assembly doesn't necessarily mean come to church.
Okay. All right, so he's saying assembling doesn't just mean coming to church. Is that right? first of all, he's saying some good stuff in there. But I think we got to talk that one through the way he said it. He said it in a unique way. We're going to come back to that next week. But the day is approaching when Christ is returning. This is our final point here. And when relationship is the main thing. So oftentimes it looks like money, our job, work, family. We got all kinds of things we think are the main things, but they aren't the main things. The main things are the fellowship, the union and communion of persons that the Father, Son, and Spirit share with us as human persons. That's the most central thing about life. And Jesus is coming back to more fully help us realize that. So we've often had a thought that when Jesus comes back, oh, we're going to go off and make the stars look better. We're going to go off and build cities. Y'all remember this kind of thinking? I'm not saying that that's not what we're going to do, but it's very hard for us to get to the main point. The main thing we're going to do when God, Father, Son, and Spirit return is relate with God and relate with each other. Come on, let's face it. At work, your favorite time is lunch hour. Your favorite time is going to the water cooler where the other two back there are gabbing and gabbing. Your favorite thing ain't the computer screen or widgets. You want relationship. Take the relationship out of a lot of your jobs. That would suck the life out of your job. You don't want to do that thing with nobody else around or alone and barren or in a basement. So relationship with others is the central thing, and that Christ is returning. So what do you want to be found doing when Christ returns with the main thing? You want to be found already participating in that, right? And here's my final passage, and then we're done. Ephesians 4, I'm just going to read it so you can remember something, how true this is. This kind of gets right to it. Ephesians 4:10 kind of just says it. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you more than they love themselves as the one true God, but who also likes you, and I really do mean you, very, very much.